Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 41, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 14. Verses 14 to 16, where we read, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a sharp, new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and a whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." This morning we noticed that the Lord Jesus, while on the cross, could say, "I am a worm and no man." And he cries out for help to God. But here in verse 14, we find the same word, worm, used. But here it is God speaking to his church. Speaking, of course, to the Jews in the Old Testament, but in a message which was for them and for us. And as he speaks and says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob," he is reflecting the view that the church often has of itself, and that God's people often have of themselves. He's saying, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Well, that may be the situation that you are in and you feel yourself in today. But although you may be like a worm and feel yourself as a worm, do not fear. For I will help thee. And so here is a word of encouragement given to the Jews in what were trying situations, where increasingly the Assyrians, the dominant force, nation and force in the whole of the region, were coming and increasingly oppressing and taking over. Here is a word given to them to encourage them. And you'll notice God's patience, because he doesn't say it once, but he says three times, "Fear thou not." Sometimes you and I may get impatient with people if they don't get something first of all. Well, you'll notice how patient God is with the Jews here. How patient he is with unbelief, or at least doubts and concerns. Three times in the matter, a space of a few verses, he says, "Fear thou not." You get that in verse 10. "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God." You've got it in verse 13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Then again in verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." You can see God's patience with his people and his delight in comforting his church. One of those three things, as we consider the text and go on to the end of verse 16. First of all, you'll notice the tendency to fear. Then secondly, we shall consider the overcoming of fears. And then thirdly, the praises that replace fears. First of all, the tendency to fear. And this tendency to fear, you'll notice, is a recurring problem. Around 45 times in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, you'll find the Lord saying, "Fear not." 45 times. What does that tell us? It tells us that this is a common problem, that it is something that is often the way people feel or think, that they are overcome with fears. And it tells us surely also that concerns and anxieties are not easily overcome. You can see that in the very passage before us, the fact that three times in a few verses, there has to be this repeated, "Do not fear, fear not." And so, despite the assurances God gives, despite the promises he makes, it's another thing to actually be able to take them, to rely upon them, and to say, "I will not fear, because God has said this, and therefore there is no need for me to be anxious anymore." What we see is that often there is a struggle. And I'm sure you've found that you found yourself in various situations, and God's word may come. Someone may quote a verse of scripture to you, and you know, well, yes, that is something that is designed to give comfort and help and encouragement, but it's another thing actually being able to fear not. Here is a recurring problem, this tendency to fear. You notice here also it was an understandable problem. An understandable problem. You can see that here there was a sense of felt weakness amongst the Jews. And they were very conscious of their situation and the greatness of the difficulties before them. The context is of Isaiah prophesying in a day when the great superpower, Assyria, is increasingly taking over the nations. The northern kingdom of Judah, of Israel, is falling, and the strongholds of Judah itself are being threatened. You remember how in the days of Hezekiah, Sennacherib parked his armies outside of Jerusalem and threatened to destroy them. So, here was a situation where the Jews were conscious of their weakness, and they're confronted with this violent, ruthless army who have destroyed the nations. And that's literally what they would do. Those who opposed them were overcome. And that's brought out in the text. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." We saw this morning that refers to the scarlet worm, the taula. And it's reckoned that of these little grubs, you'll need about 70,000 in order to get 1 pound weight of these scarlet worms that were used in the dyeing process. It shows you how small, how insignificant they were. And that's how the Jews are feeling. They are those who are weak, those who are defenceless, those who can get squashed as easily as one might with one's thumb or one's foot squash a little grub. And he says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Well, what was Jacob? Jacob was only a man. And when you think of Jacob, he was someone who wasn't the fierce warrior. You contrast him with Esau, his brother. Esau, a man of the fields, who loved to go out hunting. Esau, who could look after himself. Whereas Jacob is very much one who is around a home. And you remember his fears as he had to leave home and head to Paddan Aram, to the family home there. how he went out on his own and was fearful, but yet God met him and encouraged him. And of how on his return, he not only was fearful of his brother, that's why he had left to go to Paddan Aram, but as he returned and was meeting his brother, he was fearful as to the response of his brother. He was not like Esau, a fearsome warrior. He was one who was weak. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, a weak, defenseless one. And then he says, calls them, ye men of Israel. You might say that because there were only a few men of Israel. They were a small number and a small nation compared to the nations of the earth. Or it may be, if it's not a reference to their fewness, their smallness, it's a reference to the fact that they are but men, mortals. You who are mere, a small number of mere mortals, and how shall you cope in the situation you find yourself in? And here's the context then of the church being small in comparison to our enemies. What are they like? Well, they are like mountains. That's how they're described in verse 15. Because he talks about threshing the mountains and overcoming those who were their enemies. They are like great mountains, and well, the powers of the day were strong, and they had steamrolled over every other nation. And in such a situation, how easy it was for the Jews to despair, to feel so worm-like, so helpless in the face of their enemies. Friends, is that not the way often we feel? When you think of how powerful and strong the enemies of God's church are today, of how they seem to have all the weapons, they seem to have a hold of the media, they seem to have all that is going for them, and the church seems so weak and so divided and so helpless. And we may wonder, is there hope? And it's true of God's people. They can feel the same way. How often God's people feel their own weakness. When you were converted, at the beginning, perhaps you felt strong. You were going to do great things. You would only have to speak to friends and family, they would be converted. It's bound to happen. What the Lord had done for you, he could do for others. Or the problem with sin. Well, it didn't seem to be a problem then. You thought that, well, you would be done with sin. You would pursue holiness. Change would come into your life. And, well, you're going to pursue that vigorously. You are strong. You could do anything. What have you learned over the years? Isn't it that your own weakness, that you've seen more of your own sin and your own corruption? You're aware of the power of the world. You're aware of the power of Satan. Whether it's your own personal battle and conflict against sin, it's not as easy to mortify it as it once was. As you get older, perhaps, sin seems more powerful and more difficult to overcome. And it's not so easy to be a witness. And even when you are a witness, it's not so easy to be effective. And you know that only God can give the increase. Sometimes perhaps you may despair if you're making much progress in the things of God. How often you might say with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? How easy it is to be discouraged because of the way, as the Jews were, in their journeyings out of Egypt. And well, when we are called to do things, or when we're called to be a witness, well, who am I? How am I able to do these things? We feel our own insufficiency. We may fear our own weakness. And of course, it's always good to be aware of our own weakness, if that leads us to trust in the Lord. But sometimes it only leads to fear. And here's the Lord meeting us with that tendency to fear and showing the way it can be overcome. It's understandable that often we may fear. But that fear should lead us to trust in the Lord and not to despair. Because you'll notice this tendency to fear can often be a debilitating problem. Sometimes it can paralyze us, leave us doing nothing. What can we do as a congregation? We're so weak and helpless in the face of a large community that's indifferent to the things of God. I can do nothing. It's very easy to feel that way, isn't it? We end up a bit like the rabbit caught in the headlights. Fearful. What way do you turn? And that's the way often we can feel. Powerless. Where do we turn? And yes, it's easy to feel we can do nothing. It's easy to, if we think of the personal battle against sin, it is easy just to blame the flesh. Well, it can't be helped. I know there's these things, these sins that I at times fall into time and time again, but I just can't help them because I'm so weak. And of course, there's always that danger in becoming dejected, feeling there's no hope, and it leads to perhaps less prayer and less effort to serve or to fight against sin. We feel our own powerlessness. And you see, it's in such a situation that God comes. And he says to the Jews here, and says to you and me tonight, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Let's notice, secondly, the overcoming of fears. The overcoming of fears. What are we to do? Well, are we not to lay hold on the promise of help? He says, "I will help thee, saith the Lord." And you've got the word there, help. And it's often used in connection with military activity. Of course, that's the whole picture of the Jews being confronted by the Assyrians and how the Lord will help them and strengthen them. He will help them to fight their enemies. And so here's a reminder that we are to lay a hold of God's promise, because here is God promising to help them fight their battles. "Do not fear, for I will help thee." And he tells them what he is going to do, that he is one who will strengthen them. He says, "I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." The picture is of a board that would have teeth, sort of like metal teeth underneath, that would be used to, they would draw it across the barley or the corn, and it would be used to thresh it, to separate the seed from the stalk. And that's good if it is sharp, but it could become blunt and therefore useless. And he says, "I will make thee like the new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." In other words, he would strengthen them, he would renew them, he would help them, he would empower them. So he's giving them a promise. And he's telling them, look, trust me. See how I am able to strengthen you. He's reminding us that God uses us. So whether it's in the battle against sin, you and I are to fight against sin ourselves. We are to make use of the spiritual armor God has given us to overcome it. Or whether it is when the church is confronted by the enemies of God and to be a witness and to seek to reach out and gather souls into the kingdom, that the Lord is the one who is able to renew his church, to empower his church, and give her victory over her enemies, so that she would thresh the mountains and beat them small. Here was this promise that in some way the Jews would overcome their enemies and they would flatten them, and such would be the extent of their victory that their enemies would be like the wind, the chaff carried away by the wind. Here's a reminder then that the Lord is the one who is able to strengthen us. Isn't that an encouragement to us? When we remember our own weakness, when we remember the power of sin within us, and how difficult it is to be faithful to the Lord, how good to know that we're not left to ourselves. That in the battle against sin, and in the battle to grow in grace and in holiness, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So you and I are to do things. We're to engage in the battle. We're to seek to fight against sin. Because it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He enables us to do things and to fight against sin and to overcome it, though we overcome it. Or is it for the advancement of his kingdom? He is the one who enables us to do great things. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples on the night of his betrayal that greater things would they do than he had done because he went to the Father. They would be used by God to do great things in the advancement, for the advancement of his kingdom. They would be used to gather the nations under the banner of Christ. So here's this promise of help to overcome sin, to persevere in the faith, to be victorious. Here's this promise: thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. You shall tread upon their high places, you shall have victory over them. And a promise of help to be a witness. A picture here of the church's triumph. A false religion but overcome. Do you believe that? That ultimately false religion will be exposed for what it is. False philosophies will be exposed for what they are. And that the gospel will be victorious. The church will be victorious. And that the Lord is the one who is able to overcome his enemies, who is able to revive his church in our own land, in our own country, which is living in such denial of God and trampling God's laws under their foot, that God is able to change things and bring a nation to acknowledge him. And that the nations of the earth shall yet acknowledge him and Christ as King. He's able to do it. And you and I can overcome our fears as we lay a hold of God's promise. Or you and I will always be a worm. And it's good for us to be aware of that. But we can plead the promises of God. Think of that tiny little worm or other little creatures how often little grubs can wreak havoc. You think of how they can gnaw through things. Where is the strength of this worm and other things like that? Well, it's in their jaws. Where is your strength? In your jaws, in your mouth, in your prayer. And as you pray, so the Lord, in response to these prayers, strengthens his people. We remember, we're always like a worm. But the Lord uses the worms of the earth to fulfill his purpose and to do great things in his name. A story is told of a king who asked his commander to show the sword that had caused his enemies to tremble. Well, the sword's produced, and it's just a sword, and it seems like nothing. What's in it? Was his reply. But he was told, if you would know the secret of the success, you need to see the arm that wields that sword. And so it is with us. The Lord uses you and I, but we are but weak. But it is himself who is a strengthener. He wields a sword, as it were. He is the one who empowers us to do great things. We need to lay a hold on the promises of God. But that means laying hold on the one who promises. And you'll notice that's brought out in the text as well. We lay a hold not only on the promises, but we remember who has promised. And that's emphasized here. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Where was that encouragement to come from? It was to come from remembering who was their helper. Who is he? Well, he is Jehovah, the Lord. He is Jehovah, the one who is God. The one who is the God who is. The one who is the God who has given life and breath to all things. The living God. Unlike man. If he has given life and breath to all things and he rules over everything. Let's remember that. Our God rules over all things. To remember God as the sovereign Lord of creation and the God of providence is such an encouragement. It reminds us that he is working out his eternal purpose for the advancement of his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And that the nations of the earth are reputed as nothing before him. And he does according to his own will amongst the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, none can resist him or say to him, what doest thou? But it's not just that. He is Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the faithful one. Remember, God has promised to be our God. And that name Jehovah is a constant reminder to us of his own faithfulness. We have no need to fear. Why? Because God has condescended to bind himself by covenant to be our God. And when he says he'll do something, he'll do it. He says, behold, I will make thee. I will do this for thee. I will help thee. And he means what he says, and he'll do what he says. Now, of course, That means that we must be living in faithfulness and walking in covenant with God if we'll enjoy those blessings. Covenant blessing demands covenant obedience. That's why the Lord comes and says, I will be your God. And he sets before us his commandments and says, this is how I expect my redeemed people to live. And you remember the situation the Jews were in much of the time that Isaiah was prophesying in. They were in a situation where there was unbelief, where there was weakness. And why was there the weakness? It wasn't because God was weak. It wasn't because he was unfaithful to his promises. Rather, it was a case that Israel were weak because of their own rebelliousness, their own lack of faith, their indulgence of sin, their trust in other things rather than in God. And so we might ask the question, why is the church in our own day weak? And the answer is obvious, because the professing church in our land has abandoned the truth by and large, and it is even where there is more faithfulness to God, often there is a worldly spirit, there is a lack of the sense of the holiness of God, a lack of reverence for God, a lack of seriousness about the things of God. And so the church is weak. And if we would know the blessing of God, we have to reckon with the God who is Jehovah, the God of the covenant. And we must live in obedience and in faithfulness to him if we would know that blessing of his power in our lives. Lay hold on the one who helps. Remember, he is Jehovah. That's encouraging, but it's only encouraging as we seek to be faithful to him. And then you'll notice he's also called thy Redeemer. The helper there, who is he? Well, he is the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, the Goel. The one who had shown himself a Redeemer in days of old and providing redemption from Israel. And whenever you come across the Redeemer, the Goel, the kinsman Redeemer, that's always pointing to Christ the Messiah. I am thy Redeemer. Friends, remember, Christ's death has secured redemption. And therefore, there must be victory. God's people must overcome sin and be brought to heaven. And it will happen because Christ died to fully save his people. So you shall have victory over sin. You shall grow in grace and holiness. You shall be brought to glory. Why? Not because you are strong, but because you have one who is a Redeemer who has secured redemption for you by his death. You shall have victory in him. And has not Christ's death led to his exaltation? Has he not been given the nations as his? Is he not building his kingdom? Is he not one who can reform his church? Thy Redeemer, that's to encourage us. He can do this. Now we're reminded he's also called the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. He is God and not man. Not a creature. That's who's on our side. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. He is God and our God. The Holy One, the one who's unique, but he's the Holy One of Israel. So he is for Israel, for his church, for his people. He is God for us. And what can you and I say then? If God be for us, Who can be against us? And if God is for you, why fear? Fear thou not. You see, it says we lay a hold on who God is and remember who he is, that we will be encouraged and we shall overcome our fears. What a precious thing that he calls himself the Holy One of Israel. And that should encourage us then to trust him more and more. What will be the result of overcoming these fears? Well, you'll notice it will lead to praise. You've got that in verse 16. He says, this is what I'll do for you. The context especially is of overcoming the nations. In other words, the church being strengthened, used by God and renewed and used by God to overcome our enemies. And he says, they shall fan them, the wind shall carry them away, the whirlwind shall scatter them. Oh, that God would do that for us and we would see all the false religions and all the false ideas being scattered and buried, and gospel truth thriving in our nation. What shall happen then? Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Praise, the praise that replaces fears. Here are a people who are praising in response to triumph. What happens when God enables us to overcome troubles and fears and sins and well, are we not encouraged? Doesn't it lead us to praise God and thank him as we see ourselves being enabled to persevere in the faith and to go on day by day faithful to him? That's a reason for praise and thanks. We think of what happens when the Lord comes and revives his church. That's the reason for joyful praise. That in thee may thy people joy, wilt thou not us revive? Well, God reviving his church will give praise and thanks then. And you'll notice it's God-centered praise. Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. There's a reminder that true worship is always God-centered. That's what there will be when the church is lively and hearty. It will offer praise to God. The church will make much of him and think nothing of men. But isn't there also praise in the anticipation of the triumph? You know, if you and I learn to trust him, then we shall have hope. Our prayer shall be, Lord, come and work and do it. And we shall be lifted up from fears to a position where we can praise God. Yes, he's going to do it. He will enable me to persevere. He will enable me to overcome sin. He will enable me yet to have the victory. He will bring me home to glory. If I think in that, there's a reason for me to praise God. Or is it what God will do for this church? Well, it might seem weak now, but if we catch that vision set before us in Scripture of God being able to revive his church, of God building his church, of the church of God having the victory, because Christ shall have the victory, and him being the ruler and the conqueror, the one who overcomes, well, whether you and I see that and experience it in our day, it doesn't really matter. We know the goal is sure, that Christ shall have the victory, and his people shall have the victory in him, and that though many make war with the Lamb, he shall overcome them all, for he is King of kings and Lord of Lords, and that will give us a reason to praise. That will give us a reason to rejoice that God, He can do it, and He will do it, and His people shall have victory, and His church victory in Christ. Let us seek grace, that we might not be overcome by fears when we think of the prevailing ungodliness around us. Rather, let us be encouraged in the Lord, and let us give honour to God by trusting Him day by day, by learning in our weakness not to fear, but rather to lay a hold of the promises of the One who has said, I will help thee. The One who is the Lord, the Redeemer, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Remember who He is when you are fearful. Remember His promises. And that will give you faith. Strengthen your faith that you shall yet, and the church shall yet overcome, and it shall give you a reason to praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we pray for grace, that we might indeed believe that Thou art ever faithful to Thy word, and that because of this, Thy church shall have the victory, and Thy people shall be overcomers. We thank Thee that Thou dost say to us, fear not. And though we may often feel like a worm, like worm Jacob, yet may we know that in our weakness we have in Thee a source of strength. Bless Thy truth to us then. Increase our faith, give us joy and gladness, that we might give Thee praise, and forgive our unbelief for Jesus' sake. Amen.